Okay, I want you to find Judges chapter 4 again this morning. And I started to call this the Being Bold for God part 2, but it's really not a part 2. It's just continued. So I left that to be continued, you know, last week. So Judges chapter 4. And if you're new, this is like the sixth message in this series from Judges. But if you haven't heard any of this, or if you're unfamiliar with the book of Judges, really just keep the ABCs in mind. Remember, we went over the ABCs. I didn't have them put up on the board today. So just remember the A is apostasy. The children of Israel repeatedly are going to turn away from the Lord. They walk away from the Lord from a period of time. And then the Lord will raise up someone to put them in bondage. So that's the B, bondage. And after a number of years, we'll find out it varies from time to time through the book of Judges. There's a crying out. That's the C, crying out. The people cry out. And then the Lord delivers them through one of these judges. So the Lord will raise up a judge to deliver his own people. And then for a period of time, there is the E, A, B, C, D, E. E is the ease, or there's peace in the land. And then the judge dies, and the people repeat the process. So you just see this. Just keep that in mind. It just helps you kind of keep the parameters here, okay, through the many stories that we're having here in the book of Judges. I'm just going to pick up where we left off last week. Do you remember last week we talked about listening to God and how important it is to listen to God. And when we're walking away from God, we don't listen to God. And then we're unable to act boldly because we don't face the fear. When we don't listen to God, we become cowardly in our spiritual walk. We back away because we just don't listen to God. So when God tells you to do something, you need to do it then. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And then because we don't listen to God, we don't act. And then when we do get a little glimmer there, then we let our fears overtake us. And so I just want to tease that second point out. Face those twin fears that we have. And those twin fears are the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. And so we have that. Now, Deborah is obviously in this passage in Judges chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open there, and as we looked at it last week, Deborah's obviously one that was being used from the Lord. I mean, she is incredible, Deborah was. There's not a negative word in the scripture about Deborah. She's the most godly of all the judges. I'm sure there was somebody had something negative to say about Deborah. If she served in a Baptist church, she would have had somebody to say something negative about her. But she's obvious. But there's nothing. We don't read anything in the scriptures about her. You can't please everyone. I know that. There's a church that unlike this church, they didn't get to choose their minister. You know, central headquarters for the denomination would send them their minister, and they had agreed that the denomination to have women pastors, and so, you know, here they get a woman pastor, and the deacons just weren't ready for that, you know. And one of the things that they did always when for the new pastor was they would take him on a fishing trip, and they just had this big debate, you know, among them. Okay, I mean, it's going to be kind of weird taking a woman. I'm going fishing. But they agreed that they should at least welcome her. So they took her fishing out in the early morning darkness. They're out there in the fishing boat. And it's a little colder than they anticipated. She's a little cold, and she doesn't want to make a big deal of it. She's already feels a little uneasy about being their, you know, first woman preacher. So she just nonchalantly gets out of the boat. It's out there in the water. And walks on the water to the shore, gets a light jacket out of the pickup truck, walks back on the water, and gets back in the boat. And those guys are sitting there with their jaws dropped, and I mean, they're just wide-eyed, but no one says a word. Next morning at the coffee shop, one of them looks at the other and says, "What do you think about the preacher?" The other one says, not only did they send us a woman preacher, but they sent us one that can't even swim. And you don't want to be able to please. There's probably something negative about Deborah somewhere, but we just don't have it. Now, if you look at the text, it tells us a little bit about her, and it's quite, I mean, her resume is quite impressive. She's serving, look at, Deborah chapter 4, Judges chapter 4, and look at verse 6, or 4 rather. Deborah, a woman, she's a prophetess, gives us the name of her husband, Lapido, and she's judging Israel at this time. It was her custom to sit under what's called the palm tree of Deborah. And it says it's between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. That would have been almost halfway to Jerusalem, at least in the territory of the Ephraimites, quite a large territory. And the fact that the Israelites went up to her for judgment tells me that people from all around were coming to her to seek her judgment. It just reminds us, folks, God uses people, unlikely people, to do his will. I mean, he, as I said last week, chose a left-handed Ehud who, no, if you're left-handed, as you remember, I mean, you're not going to be a soldier, not an effective soldier. And here Ehud is who does the work. I mean, literally the dirty work, but he does the work and gets it done. See, God will use us when we're willing to be used. And he's used, and if they thought, man, this left-handed soldier, what about a woman? I mean, this was just like unheard of. And he's using Deborah to do the will of the Lord. And so she's judging. Quite impressive. Just to give you a little hint about her significance, if you look at the end of chapter 5, the very last sentence, it says, you see that? Verse 31, the last sentence of verse 31, chapter 5. And the land was peaceful 40 years. Well, 40 years was the golden age for David and Solomon. Each served 40 years. And when the children of Israel came across through the Red Sea in that miracle, they were supposed to have rest 40 years, which they didn't because of their disobedience, but they were supposed to. So, I mean, she has these hints. The author here is very skillful. He's telling us something really important. This Deborah is unparalleled in her leadership, but she's a woman. She didn't let that fact keep her from serving her Lord. Now, what I'm about to say, just to give you a warning, is not politically correct to some people, but I think this says less about women in leadership and more about the backslidden state of the Israelites, because there wasn't a man to be found who had courage and boldness and was willing to step forward and serve the Lord. And so this is not really a justification for, in this passage, for women in leadership. Deborah was judging according to God's plan, but to the shame of God's people. And so on the one hand, we can't use this, I don't think, as a justification for, and I'm not, some people think I'm retreating into the land of the Neanderthals here, but it's not about women leadership. It's about the state of backsliddenness among the Israelite people and the fact that apparently there was one woman who was willing to face, I mean, think about it, you're a woman and she's willing to step forward and face her fears, and that would be rejection, the fear of being turned away, and she's willing to step forward. And when we have the character Barak, we're tempted to call him Barak, but he's really Barak. What about Barak? Barak is, the best you can say about him was he was hesitant at this point. And let me just tease this out a little bit about the men and leadership and not facing the fear of rejection. I really think there's, in this story, not to take anything away from Deborah and her stellar leadership here, but I really think there is an indictment, not just upon the children of Israel for the lack of male leadership, but a word to us as well. It is a problem across churches because it's a problem in the home, and that is a lack of men who are willing to, so to speak, step up to the plate and lead. And when men don't lead spiritually in the home, it's only natural that we won't have men in spiritual leadership doing what they're supposed to do in the church. I read one study that says that concluded that if the father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. If a father attends sporadically, irregularly, between 1/2 and 2/3 of their kids will attend church with only some regularity as adults. I don't know why that's so, but that's the conclusion of that study. I think it tells, just talking to the men right now, it's not Father's Day, but I'm talking to the men, step up to the plate. Be a spiritual leader. Don't look at your wife or whoever it is, the woman, and say, you know, that's that church thing. Let her take care of that. I got to do the real manly things like fishing and hunting and golfing or whatever, or staying home and sleeping. Step up, be a leader. I'm going to challenge you. When I say we, the church to be healthy needs that. The home to be healthy needs that. Chuck Swindoll said this to remind us, this is not about being macho and it's not about, waving a saber or anything like that. God's goal for us, he says, as husbands, is to be sensitive rather than to prove how strong and macho we are. We need to love our wives, listen to them, adapt to their needs. We need to say no to more and more in our work so we can say yes to more and more in our homes, so we can say yes to the needs of our children and our families. And then he asks, how else will your children learn what it means to be a good father, a good husband? And that brings us back to Barak. Deborah has this plan. And if you'll go back to the text, it says son of Abinoam, was from Kadesh. And if you remember Kadesh in Naphtali, that word Kadesh means sanctuary. And it could be that he was sanctuary. He was at least getting a glimmer of what God wanted him to do. Apparently, there was a holy site in Naphtali, maybe been a glimmer of truth. He knows the truth. He's just not doing the truth. And so Deborah tells him, go, and it's a question if you look at verse 6, hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? In other words, you know what you're supposed to be doing as a man. And so some of you wives, if you have husbands that are not going to, or not attending, not leading, pray for them. Pray for them. Keep leading. Or at least what I mean, keep coming to church. Keep coming to church. And give them the opportunity. Encourage them. Encourage them to lead. And that's what she does. Hasn't the Lord commanded you? She's asking a question. Aren't you supposed to be coming with the children to church rather than just sending us? Go deploy the troops. And then she gives him the command. But she's heard that from the Lord. Hasn't the Lord, she said, commanded you? So she's saying what the Lord has said, go and do this, 10,000 of your men, and you will lure Sisera. Now remember, he's got the 900 iron chariots. And remember I said that's like a tank would be in warfare today, like an iron. And so he can just mow them down. He's got, 10,000 troops compared to 900 iron chariots. He's going to get wiped out, even though he's got 10,000. He knows it. And then he says, remember, I will go with you. I will go with you. If you will go with me. I'll go do this if you'll go with me. Please, Deborah, go with me. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm going to go lead. I really appreciate it you would go. But it's another thing to say, I'm going to go. If you'll go with me first. It doesn't come across too. See, like the guy at the circus, the lion tamer. There's this lady lion tamer in the circus. And she'd be in the lion's cage. She'd step right into the lion's cage. She had a whip and whew, she'd pop that whip. And the lion would, show his teeth and roar. And she'd pop that whip again. And, man, after a couple of times doing that, the lion would just bow down before and put his paws right there on her and nestle his head against her. And, wow, it's impressive. One guy in the crowd yells out, "That ain't nothing. Anybody could do that." "Really?" the ringmaster says. "You want to come try it?" "Sure. If you get that lion out there first." All right, so if you'll go with me. If you want to act boldly, just act. It doesn't have to be something amazingly courageous. Just simple. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Just, and the Lord will take care of the effect. Yesterday, as took Eli to eat at a restaurant here and got our food. And there's three of us that were there, Lori and me and Eli. And I said, "All right, let's bow and pray," which we do whenever we eat out. And didn't really think anything about it. And a lady sitting in one of the other booths said, "I want to thank you for praying and being bold enough to pray in front of other people." I didn't think anything about it. Being brave to pray and publicly. And I said, "Well, thank you." She said, "Could I ah ask you to do something?" I thought, well, that's what you get for praying in public. She's going to ask me to pay for a meal, But no, she said, "Could you do something for me?" I said, "Well, sure." She said, "Would you pray for my husband? He's not, no longer, he doesn't believe in God." And she told me, I went over and sat next to her and prayed for her husband, got up and went back. Not a big deal, is it? Invited her to church, told her what a wonderful church we have here. Not a big deal. You don't have to, just do your stuff. Do what God tells you to do. Back in the days when it wasn't kosher, okay, to publicly demonstrate your faith in Japan, at a particular school, a little boy was faithful, and before he'd eat his lunch, he had to bring his lunch, he would pause and pray. Some of the other schoolboys accused him of doing some magic. He went to the school master, and they took the little boy to the principal, the schoolmaster, and asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm just bowing my head and praying." And the schoolmaster lowered his head and said, "You've been much braver than I am, this little 9-year-old boy. You've been much braver than I am. You've encouraged me to be bold in my faith. I'm going to start praying before." He was a Christian, but secretly. All right. So face those fears. Third thing, when you're hesitant about doing what you know to be God's will, take a step of faith. If you'll notice as we look through each one of these, I'm really saying the same thing four different ways, okay? So if you know it's God's will to do something, and yet you're hesitant for whatever reasons, go ahead and take a step of faith. Now, let the story continue here. You got your Bibles open. Look, Barak, "I'll go with you if you'll go with me." And she says, "Okay, but you'll receive no honor on the road because the Lord will sell Sisera into a woman's hand." Well, you think it's going to be Deborah, but we're going to find out in a moment it's not. So Deborah got up and went to Barak, with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak summons some of the other tribes. He gets 10,000 men. And just a little note there, Deborah also went with him. And then look at verse 11. You get this little insert here. "Now, Eber, the Kenite, had moved away from the Kenites, the sons of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree in Zanhim, which was near Kedesh. And then it continues the story. It's like, where in the world does this come from? Why do we need to know this little bit about the Kenites? It's like, it's in a movie and you're getting to the action point. The soldiers are lining up and all of a sudden the scene completely shifts and you see this family moving in over here in, the Bronx or something. And what's going on? What is that all about? And you don't know the tie-in until later. Okay, so this is just inserted there, gets your attention. You're supposed to wonder, why is this here? And you're going to find out in just a moment. Go to verse 12. It was reported to Sisera that Barak had gone to Mount Tabor. I showed you a picture of Mount Tabor last week. I won't do it again today. Sisera summons all his 900 iron chariots. And he's thinking, man, we're going to have a field day. It's a good day to kill some Israelites. It's a good day to take some out. Yes, this is going to be fun. So, I mean, they haven't rebelled. They haven't done anything. Now I can really prove my power. I've been wanting to use these 900 chariots to wipe some of them out. Today's just a beautiful day for a killing. Okay, so he's licking his chops. He's ready. And Deborah says in verse 14, says to Barak, move on. Move on, for this is the day of the Lord, the day the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Hasn't the Lord gone before you? Hasn't the Lord gone before you? So Barak came down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all his army into confusion with the sword before Barak. And Sisera gets out of his chariot and flees, and Barak chases after him. He's forgotten that he's not going to get the credit for all this. So the whole army falls. How did this happen? Well, you have to go to chapter 5. Look at verse 8 in chapter 5. Israel had chosen these new gods. No shield or spear was seen among them. So they're virtually unarmed. But if you'll go to 19, chapter 5, verse 19, kings came and fought. They took no spoil. The stars fought from the heavens. The stars fought with Sisera from their courses. The river Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon. So here's Mount Tabor. Barak comes with his men down Mount Tabor, and it looks like a wonderful killing field for Sisera because this is perfect terrain for his tanks, okay? But the Lord sends a rain. Their tanks get all bogged up in the mud. They're virtually useless, allowing the Israelites to come and wipe them out. If we'll just take a step of faith, God intervenes. But we have to be willing, as Barak did, and as much as I've given Barak a hard time, he did come down the mountain. It took a woman to tell him what to do, but he did come down the mountain. He was willing to move on. And some of us have allowed Satan to intimidate us so that we're hiding out on the mountain. And it's time to come down the mountain and tell Satan there is no retreat from us. We are moving on. It's not our power, but we serve a strong and mighty God who will not let us down. We need to put Satan on notice that we have come in the name of the Lord our God, Yahweh, and we will not be moved. It's his territory. It's his ground. But we've got to be willing to come down the mountain. Are you willing to come down the mountain? Final thing here. The more you're convinced of God's will, the more audacious you will act. Audacious. Audacity. Webster's definition is boldness or daring, especially with confident disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. Brian Tracy says, audacity may get you in trouble, but even more audacity will get you out. And the creed of Frederick the Great was to successful leaders, audacity, audacity, always audacity. So Barak pursues Sisera, and Sisera is on the run. Meanwhile, verse 17, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael. Now we get to the meaning of that other verse about the Kenites and why that was even in there. Now you get, meanwhile, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because he had made peace. So he wasn't, see, the Kenite, Heber, was not an Israelite. And so he's trying to be friendly with the Israelites, but he's also trying to be friendly with Sisera. So he's trying, as you say, play in both ends of the middle, right? And so Sisera is thinking, oh man, there's Heber's house. I'm safe here. So Jael goes to greet Sisera and said to him, Jael is the wife of Heber the Kenite. Follow the story. Jael goes in and greets Sisera and said to him, come in, my lord. Come in with me. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent. He's tired. He's thirsty. I mean, he's on the run. He gets to her tent. Just lie down for a while. Be okay. You're safe here. Here. How about some warm milk? Oh, he's thirsty. Warm milk, yes. And he goes to sleep. Put a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. She opens the container of milk, gives him a drink. Then he said to her, stand at the entrance to the tent. If a man comes and asks you, is there a man here? Say no. While he was sleeping from exhaustion, verse 21, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, went silently to Sisera. And one of those passages you might want to commit to memory. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it to the ground. And as if you need to have these words in her, and he died. Okay, we shouldn't. Anyway, I don't mean to laugh. But it's just a little humorous to me. She hammers him. I mean, she nails the guy, literally nails him to the ground, and he died. Okay, so she has seen what this man has been doing to God's people. And she decides to do something for God here, for God's people. In case you're having a little trouble here with, that's a bold act. But I guess you can say it was quick. At least she didn't torture him. At least it was a quick death. By the way, women, in case you're wondering about this, women were always assigned the task of taking the tent up and down. And so she was real familiar. The tent peg was like a household item, you know, like a kitchen appliance, I guess, to her. So if I had been given this task, I would surely have missed or hit my thumb and, you know, he would have awakened and killed me. I guarantee you, Jael, I mean, she's a woman. She could skin a deer. I mean, this woman, she's tough. And Sisera, though, if it makes you feel any better, Sisera is no Boy Scout. You remember from chapter 5, verse 30, when he doesn't come home and his mother, are they not finding the divided spoil? Look, where is he? She's asking up earlier in the verses there. Where is he? Are they not finding and dividing the spoil, a girl or two, or a womb, literally, or two for each warrior? I told you about that last week. They would take the women and make them sex slaves. When American aid worker Kayla Mueller was reported killed over a year ago in Syria. It's discovered, of course, that you may remember the story. She's an American aid worker that the ISIS leader al-Baghdadi had forced her to marry him and forced her to have sex with him, it was reported. And when it was reported that Baghdadi was killed, they think, did you get upset? I'm not saying as Christians we should want people to die, but if evil is not confronted, evil will prevail. I think we see something more here. And that's how God deals with sin. We have to be careful here because we are called to love and forgive. And yet, when God deals with sin, God does not always deal gently with sin. Your sin or my sin? And if you don't believe that, take a look at the cross. Not a pretty scene. If you want to know what it took to deal with your sin and my sin, take a look at the cross, where Jesus Christ, the perfect, innocent, very Son of God, was nailed to a cross and bled and died for you and me so that our sin could be dealt with. And that's what it took to deal with our sin. And we look to the cross. We look to the cross of Jesus. And there we see what our sin did to our Lord, and we give God praise and glory that He dealt so audaciously, so drastically with our sin that today you and I can stand here today and we can say, praise God, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I'm cleansed and well and whole because God loved me so much that He did that to His own Son for me. For me. Praise Him. Praise Him. Lord God, we thank You and we praise You for what You did in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, reminding us of the severe action You took to deal with sin. Let us come under Your grace. Let us come under Your grace, looking unto You, being cleansed by the blood of the cross. Let us look to You and decide right now to follow You because, Jesus, You paid it all. Your heads are bowed and Your eyes are closed right now. Jesus paid it all for you. Not part, but the whole. Every sin. Not just the little ones, but the big ones. Everything done against you and everything you've done against others, He paid for it. Today's your opportunity to live freely. To live freely. The good news is you are free in Jesus Christ to walk away from it and to live wholly under Him, giving Him glory day by day. Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't received You. I pray that today would be the day that they would come unto You and call You Master and Lord and express today the forgiveness of sins by coming forward and receiving You. In Your name we pray and ask it. Amen.